great name, all condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy,
my heart. all the world will praise your great name. Your great name.
Well, praise God. Good morning. If it surprised you that I spoke instead of Kevin, we are trading places this morning. We've sort of titled this morning, Trading Pastors. So I am going to be the one sort of directing our worship this morning, and we're going to get the privilege of hearing Kevin Williams, our newest elder, bring the word through 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31. And it's going to be a wonderful time of gathering to hear this word that the Lord has laid on Kevin's heart. I'm so excited for us to hear what the Lord is going to speak through Kevin this morning. For the last 6 weeks, now today is going to be 7, we've been going through something called the New City Catechism, and it's simply a method of teaching a Christian worldview, teaching the church what the Bible teaches, teaching the church the story of God. So last week we heard how we glorify God, and this week our question this morning is going to be on the screen. I'm going to ask this question, and we're actually going to read this through twice. I'm going to ask it once, you're going to read with me, and then I'm going to ask it again, and we're going to read it one more time, and then we're going to read a couple of scriptures with it. It says this: what does the law of God require? Personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience, that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. What God forbids should never be done, and what God commands should always be done. So let's read that one more time. Church, what does the law of God require? Personal, perfect, perpetual obedience, that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. What God forbids should never be done, and what God commands should always be done.
Okay, we're going to read together from Matthew chapter 22. Starting in verse 37, it says this: and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but when I read those words, personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience, I understand I can't do that. I cannot offer that type of fully committed heart to God. I cannot do that. I don't obey for 5 seconds, much less all of eternity. And so this catechism question, the resounding message that we need to get from this is that we are desperately in need. We need God to act because we can't act rightly. Something that's just such a poignant and offensive reminder of this is the things that we see happening in Charlottesville, Virginia. I'm not incredibly familiar with the situation, but as I understand it, there have been some white nationalist marches, which that in itself is sickening. But those have turned violent now, which is even worse. That we have people so totally committed to racism and to sin that they would get violent about it. I believe God hates that. That is disobedient and is not pleasing to our good God. And so we want to pray a prayer of confession And I want to pray this on behalf of those people who are marching in the name of disobedience and sin and unrighteousness. And I want to offer confession for them and ask the Lord would save them, because they will be condemned if they continue in this for the rest of their lives. And then we're going to offer confession for our own sins, the ways that we have not offered this personal, perfect, perpetual obedience. We're going to offer confession for that as well. So let's pray. Oh, great God, we read in your word that around the throne at the end of the ages will be every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And that includes every skin tone, every language spoken, every ethnicity. There is no room in the gospel community for racism. Your gospel demolishes that. There's no room for oppression. We have been delivered from our oppressor because of Jesus and the perfect, personal, perpetual obedience that he offered and not us. And so, God, we pray that you would forgive these men and women who are marching in the name of hatred and division and racism and unrighteousness and unruliness. God, this is a direct affront to your kingdom. And we condemn that, and we ask that you would be gracious and start a revival in the middle of that so that these people would forsake it in front of everyone. God, thwart their plans to divide people and show, please, your strong and mighty hand and your ability, God, to bring people together from the heart. God, as I look at that, I know that in me exists that same hatred. I can just dress it up better sometimes. And the same strife and division, Lord, if you don't do a work, that will characterize who I am too. And so I know that I'm no better than these people. And so God, forgive me, forgive us for the ways that we have equally offended you and your holy character and your righteous justice. God, we've intentionally turned a blind eye or scoffed at things that are happening around us. We have not come to the aid of the oppressed. We've not cared for the widow and orphan. We've not loved your word. We've not loved our church. We've not loved Christ in the measure that we should. And so for all these things, God, we plead for forgiveness. And we thank you that the blood of Jesus satisfied you for all eternity. But God, we confess that we are so desperately in need of you. We need you. We're a needy people, God. So please meet us here this morning with the message of reconciliation and forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's let this next song be an expression of our need together.
I find my
So we are in need of the Lord. But if we're in Christ, we can rest assured of the love and forgiveness of God that was won for us by the sacrifice of His spotless and sinless Son, Jesus, who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, so that by His wounds and with His stripes we might be healed and brought near to the throne of God in full confidence. So let's sing this in full confidence.
Net of sorrows, Lamb of God, by His own betrayed, the sin of man. Salvation, where Your love poured out over me, and now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto Thee. Say, It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free.
Sing the hope of the gospel.
It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, all is free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. And great is thy faithfulness, great is thy
faithfulness,
morning by morning, new. pardon for sin and the peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine within thousand things high. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Oh, I have needed thy gift and provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy.
If you would bow your heads, I'd like to pray for us. This is based on the Lord's Prayer. Father, we lift our voices in prayer as Jesus Christ our Lord has taught. We declare that you are higher than the highest heaven, but you are like no other and there is none beside you. You alone are worthy of our praise, the name above every name. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us the wisdom of your will, that your perfect will would come to pass on the earth as it is in heaven. We pray for your kingdom to advance quickly. Come, Lord Jesus, right every wrong, bring all created things under your divine control. Reconcile the world and our hearts to yourself. Make your will and kingdom the priority of our hearts. And because you are a gracious Father who gives good gifts, we present our needs before you. Our financial needs, our relational needs, our physical needs, confident that you are the gracious provider and the great physician. And we thank you, God, that as we confess our sins, that you forgive every single one because of what Jesus has done. And we thank you for that forgiveness, God. And perfect our thanksgiving by increasing in us a desire for holiness. Holy Spirit, as we sit under your word, pierce our hearts, transform our minds, and let that make its way into our hands and our feet. Make us more like Jesus. I pray for Kevin as he brings your word, that everything he utters would come from you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for your son and this time together to study. Amen.
Got juice? There we go. All right. Well, good morning. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for being a part of the body of Christ. Thank you for being part of the gathering of believers today. Just to give you a warning on the front end, I probably will experience kind of a Ricky Bobby moment this morning because normally I have something to do with my hands. And so if they go like this while I'm doing it, just ignore it. I'll bring them back down. And so who knows what these things are going to do today. But I tell you what, it was, wasn't that a blessing to have Zach leading this morning? That was such a blessing. And we got Josh up there too. And so, Mike, you're the last elder. So you're next week, wherever you are. I don't know if you stepped out. And so, yeah, it's probably a good thing. But this morning, we want to, we took a week off from 1 Corinthians last week, and we met at Louisiana College in Granbury. Wasn't that an awesome just day, both in the morning and the evening? Like, that was, to me, that was just a balm to my spirit. I feel like it was to our church as well, just talking to so many of you, and just the things that the Lord did through this past week. And as Zach led us through Galatians 5 this last Sunday, I think it's amazing how applicable that passage was to our 1 Corinthians study. And that was the Spirit's activity among the people of God. The Holy Spirit's activity among the people of God. Now, as we look at verses 12 through 31 today, we don't want to approach this without remembering what Zach preached on in verses 1 through 11 2 weeks ago. And that was 2 weeks ago. That's like an eternity ago. And so we need a recap. So let's start with this. These are the points that Zach mentioned 2 weeks ago. We learned then about the message of God's gifts, that the major purpose of the Holy Spirit's work is to testify through the church that Jesus is Lord. The gifts of the Spirit will always glorify Christ above all else. And as the gifts are given to the church, it's as if the Spirit is giving us a tangible proclamation that Jesus is Lord. We also learned about the origin of God's gifts through those first 11 verses, that the source of these gifts that we see in 1 Corinthians are found in the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And just as we see this united yet diverse nature of God in the Trinity, we also see the same thing, the unity and the diversity in the gifts that He has given us in the church. As Zach put it 2 weeks ago, that God displays unity in diversity, and He displays diversity in unity. So as we follow the Spirit's leading, we will see both of these things, both diversity and unity, become a reality in our church, that it will literally be tangible for us. And the last area that we learned then was the purpose of God's gifts, that these gifts, that they manifest the Holy Spirit. Or Paul Barnett, he put it this way, that they make the invisible become concrete to us. That they make the invisible become concrete to us. That we're given handles as to see the grace of God with our eyes and with our ears and with our other senses. And they also involve every single individual in the church. No one is excluded, right? Every single individual. As the gifts are based on the grace of God, and they're not based upon our own merit or what we do, that everyone has a part in the generosity of God as He pours out these grace gifts upon His people. And lastly, these generous gifts, that they're not for us, right? They're not for our benefit, but they are for the common good and the building up of the body of Christ. So we're called to look beyond ourselves, but to look to the church. I love this phrase that Zach said 2 weeks ago. He said, see a need and meet a need. That's so simple, but yet that's exactly what we're called to do. See a need and meet a need. So as we step forward in obedience, as we step forward in selflessness, the Lord will gift us and equip us as we step out. So I'm not going to recap the gifts right now, since we're going to be looking at that later on in the chapter. So that brings us to our text for this week, verses 12 through 31. So if we can we stand? I know we've been standing for a while, but can we stand and read this passage together? I'm going to rewind a little bit and start at verse 11 just to give us a context and also just to give us a running start into verse 12. So let me pray for us one more time, and then let's read together. Lord Jesus, now as we hear your word here, we ask that you would just fill us with your Spirit. We ask that you would soften our hearts, that we would delight in your presence, that we would delight in your presence, Lord. Sharpen our minds today, Lord, that we may better discern your truth. Lord, we ask that you would shape our wills today to yours, that we may desire your ways in all that we do and all that we say. that we may desire your ways, we may follow you. So we pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to stay standing as we read. Starting in verse 11, it says this: all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Gentiles, Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on these parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Or do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. You can be seated. So if the title for Zach's sermon 2 weeks ago was, What a Gracious God, I want to title this message, What a Needy People. What a Needy People. And if the first half of this chapter highlights just the generosity of God, this last half, just in vivid detail, highlights our incredible need for all that the Lord offers. It puts us in a place where we are ready to receive the generosity of God and his gifts that he longs to lavish upon us. We do this by humbling ourselves before the Lord and by always recognizing our overwhelming, all-encompassing need for him and for all that he offers. Church, just hear this. The Lord is so willing. The Lord is so willing to meet us in our place of need. It says in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so if that's true, so with that knowledge that God is infinitely generous and infinitely gracious, let's go to the text today with this question. What do we need? What do we need? What can't we live without as a church? What were we not meant to live without as the gathering place in Pineville, Louisiana? As I read this week, I think there are four needs that this text highlights for us. So the first need and the foundational need that all the others are built off of is this. In 12 and 13, our need for the Spirit. Our need for the Spirit. So in verses 12 and 13, Paul, he introduces this idea of one body with many members. And let's think about what verse 11 said right before, that that all of these spiritual gifts of prophecy and utterances of wisdom and knowledge and tongues and gifts of healing and working of miracles, and the list goes on, all of these things, that they are empowered by one Spirit and by His will, He gives these gifts out to each one. And when Paul talks about one body and many members, he says something here that's really easy to overlook. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body," he says, "so it is with Christ." So it is with Christ. Now, if I were writing this, and if I was going to bring that sentence to a natural conclusion, what I would have probably said is this, like, "so it is with the church," right? But no, that's not what Paul says. He says, "so it is with Christ." And while Paul, as he's laying this analogy or this metaphor about the body out, I think he wants to communicate probably what he experienced at his very first encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. When we look at this account in Acts chapter 9, Jesus gives this question to Paul. This is Saul at the time, his very first encounter with Jesus. Jesus asks him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me?" Now, Paul's business at this time, obviously, was the persecution of the church, and he did that with great gusto, and he this is something that he spent his adult life doing. But that question that Jesus asked him brings this truth to light, that the church is one with Jesus. If you ever try to separate Christ from the church completely and utterly loses her identity, right? And we've seen this just in different denominations and different churches that we've encountered, that the church loses its identity when Christ is not the center. And if we could translate this phrase, "so it is with Christ," we could translate it as this, as the people of the Christ. Or you could translate it as the messianic community. I like that, the messianic community. Our favorite 1 Corinthians guy, Anthony Thistleton, which we've quoted before, he reminds us like this. He says that Christ remains the main subject whom the rhetoric serves. The church, our very definition of the church is Jesus. And whenever we get away from that central truth, the church ceases to be the church. But when we are defined at our very core by that truth, we are irreversibly connected with Christ and all that He is and all that He gives to the church. And so if we are people of the Christ, if we are this messianic community, how did we become people of the Christ? How is it that this community started, and how is this community continually unified? And verse 13 gives us that answer. It says, "by the Holy Spirit." It says, "for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Now, if we look a couple of chapters before, in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we can also see that this is consistent with God's character in the Old Testament. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it says this. I think it's on the screen. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." So thousands of years before this was written, even then, God gave of Himself to His people. He fed them, He provided for them, and He unified them. So this is what unites us and makes us one, our common experience of the Holy Spirit and His work among us. Whether we are Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, male or female, black or white, rich or poor, old or young, high church or low church, charismatic or liturgical, Calvinist or Arminian, Methodist or Baptist, flip phone or iPhone, that's for Zach, a tongue speaker or financial secretary, we have been marked with the Spirit of God. And we have all been gathered together at this great river church to drink our fill of the Holy Spirit. Paul Barnett, he says this. He says, here, the Spirit is not the divine agent who does the baptizing, but the Holy Spirit is the figurative fluid into which believers are plunged and from which each drinks. Earlier this week, whenever I was reading this passage, you know, something, an Old Testament passage came to my mind. And I just want to look at that very briefly out of Ezekiel 47. And what I love about Ezekiel 47 is that for us, it is a foreshadowing of the Holy Spirit within us. And so, like, we see that this vision here in chapter 47 to where the river is flowing from the temple. And so Ezekiel starts stepping out into this river as he's led, and as he keeps going, he's to his feet, and then he keeps going, and then he's ankle deep, and then he keeps going, he's knee deep, till he's waist deep, and then as he keeps going, I mean, he's totally enveloped by this river. And what it says about this river, it says this: and wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there so that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live. Everything will live wherever the river goes. The fishermen will stand beside the sea from En Gedi to En Eglaim, and it will be a place for the spreading of nets. And its fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food, and their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from his sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Church, that is the vision of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit moves within his people, that he is, as he constantly fills us anew, he brings healing and life and fruit wherever he goes. So just as Jesus is the head of the body and that we are irreversibly connected to him, the Spirit is the water that keeps us going and that empowers us to be the church. And here's the great news: that every single person who is a blood-bought believer in Jesus, that we have been given the Spirit in his fullness. That one Spirit has been giving an overflowing abundance to every single person in the community of God. So let's go to our second point, our second need. What do we need as a church? Verses 14 through 20, our need for diversity. While Paul is speaking to all regarding our need for the Spirit, he spends these next 12 verses that he singles out two different types of people in the church, both those who think too little of their roles in the body, but also those who think too much of their roles in the body. And we probably all fall into one of those two groups, maybe some at the same time in different places in our life or different places in our service. So no one in this room today is excluded from Paul's words. So he addresses this first group in verses 14 through 20. And this section addresses our need for diversity. And Paul does this with a note of irony, or he does this with a note of sarcasm. It's a ridiculous thing to think that because a foot isn't a hand or because an ear isn't an eye, it's somehow less a part of the body or even not part of the body altogether. And as ridiculous as this sounds, we need to bring this analogy to its logical conclusion, which makes absolutely no sense, right? So this analogy, let's just say this. Here could be a real-life picture of what this would look like for us. Mike Wazowski, and while I love Mike Wazowski, probably because Billy Crystal is the voice, and I think that's one of the better Pixar characters, but it is probably the world's worst illustration of the body of Christ, one big eye, right? So while we laugh, this is the absurdity that Paul is speaking to. But there's a specific reason why Paul is doing this, But here in the Corinthian church, there were people in the church that conveyed this idea that some gifts, such as tongues and some of the more charismatic gifts, were a greater sign of the Spirit, or they were given a greater portion of the Spirit. And those who did not have these charismatic gifts were somehow second tier to those who had the gifts, as if somehow someone with a spiritual gift of encouragement or helps or administration, somehow that they had a lesser role in the church and in the kingdom of God. Let it not be. And Paul is calling out this lie that has been perpetuated in the church. And those who have been marginalized in the church or in any group of people, that they tend to say exactly what we see here in this section based on their experiences. They think and say these four words: I do not belong. I do not belong. And for those of us who have felt this, it stings, right? And rejection hurts. And our natural reaction whenever we feel this rejection is to retreat or to shrink back. We want to minimize the hurt. The putting ourselves out there is sometimes overshadowed by this fear of rejection. And for all of us, every single one of us, in some point in our lives, in our relationships or in organizations and jobs and sadly even the church, that these things have validated this feeling of not belonging. And while that phrase, I do not belong, at the time, that feels very real, it totally runs counter to the objective reality that God has set forth for His church. Verses 18 and 19, it says this: but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? Now, this statement is both an encouragement, but also a rebuke at the same time. To those who believe that they don't have anything to offer, the encouragement that God gives us is this: the church needs you. The church needs you, and I want to give you as a gift to the church. Guys, the diversity of the church is by the sacred design of the Holy Spirit. And as we function together, as we operate together in the strength that the Spirit provides, that there is this glorious tapestry that unfolds. And as this tapestry unfolds, as these layers of giftings and ministries interweave in the church, that we are given a visible, tangible picture of the kingdom of God here on earth. So if that was the encouragement that He's giving, here is the rebuke. And if God has arranged the members in the body as He chose, then who are we to go against what God has ordained? That if we exercise self-pity and a false humility, our disobedience in stepping forward to serve is not an issue of shyness, it's an issue of sin. Let me say that one more time. If we exercise self-pity and a false humility, our disobedience in stepping forward to serve is not an issue of shyness, but it's an issue of sin. We must, church, we must ask the Lord where we need to serve and step forward. So let's move on to verses 21 through 26. And here the tables are flipped and we are reminded of our need for this, our need for one another. And while Paul addressed one group with this mentality of I do not belong, he addresses the other group who is basically in essence saying this: I don't need I don't need you. And this, their judgmental spirit is leading them to elevate their own giftings over the giftings of others. And this just doesn't apply to the gifts, but it gets even worse. And to the group with this mentality, if they are operating in a mentality that should send chills down the spine of us as believers, that we are operating in self-sufficiency. I've got everything the church needs, they might say. My ministry is important, and whatever you're doing has to wait on me. And in this passage, Paul literally defines self-sufficiency as this, as having no need of another person. And in our culture, we prize this as a virtue, don't we? here in our community and in our circles growing up, we are trained to be individualistic to our very core. And it can be seen as a sign of weakness to be dependent upon others. And I think this is particularly true of men, right? That we're taught that. And this pervading attitude of individualism makes its way into the church. That we want unity, and we want all the ministries and the parts of the body to flourish and to function, but at the end of the day, it requires something of us. It requires us to let our guard down, to allow our lives to be intertwined, to allow our lives to be interdependent with one another. So let me ask you this. Let me ask you this question and be honest with yourself. In your life, in your heart, do you truly see your need for the church? Like, really? Do you truly see your need for the church? For the people that are in this room today, those that we claim to do life together with. Is our church community built in such a way where we rely on one another and also others rely on us? Or are we detached? Are we disconnected apart from just a sporadic Sunday gathering? So this is what Paul says to those who would say that they have no need of one another. The one another, the people that are being pushed out, it says here that they are indispensable. The marginalized, the disadvantaged, those who look and dress and have different giftings than we do. That our function is to lift them up. We are to protect them. So when Paul speaks of the unpresentable parts in verse 23, it's commonly believed that what he's referring to here is our private area, our private regions. And what do we do to protect the private regions in our own bodies? Whatever it takes, right? At all costs. You know, I think I came home on Thursday from lunch, and I laughed because, like, I experienced just a very real-life illustration of this. The minute when I walk into the door every day when I get home from work, there's something that happens. And those of you with 2 and 3 and 4-year-olds and little ones, you know exactly what I'm talking about here. But when you walk in the door and your kids come running, there is a moment of turning that has to happen at some point in there. Because if you do not take action there, if you do not turn and absorb that blow elsewhere, there are consequences. The pain doesn't just stay there, but it absorbs to the rest of your body. I mean, am I right? I mean, I hope I'm not being crass. I'm just being honest here. And so, well, that might be a terrible illustration. I think that this care for the less presentable parts of the body is what Paul is communicating here. And just like verse 18, verse 24, it tells us again that God has so composed the body. God has so composed the body that is his plan and that is his design. And as we protect and honor the other members of the body, verse 25 says that the purpose of this, the purpose why we protect those in the body, is that there may be no division in the body, that we are unified together as a church. I think just like there's this automatic reflex that happens when our own bodies, when those parts are put into danger, this should also be with our church. And as we operate in the Spirit and with this interdependence with one another, we will see the body cared for, that we will see practical needs met in the life of the body. That what would it look like, church, if the suffering of one member in our church, like, it triggered this automatic reflex for in the life of other church members? When we look at verse 25, we see God's desire that the members have the same care for one another. And whenever we look at this passage in the original Greek, it could literally be said like this: to have an anxiety or to have an anxious care for one another. Now, in other parts of Scripture, we would obviously note anxiety as a negative thing, right? But here, Paul wants to use a certain kind of anxiety to the church's advantage. To have anxious care for one another is to so closely feel and identify with one another's lives, both in our joys and our sorrows and our struggles, that each member feels the grace of God expressed tangibly through his people. And every single one of us in this room, we are going to undoubtedly experience seasons of sorrow and also experience seasons of joy. And in the midst of these ever-wavering seasons of life, and sometimes it just feels like it's a roller coaster, right? You just don't know what's coming next. The church is given to us, is a gift to us to help us remain steadfast in our pursuing of the Lord. Now, if you're like me, there have been events in my life that at the time have just seemed all-consuming. Like they really, they just took over just my thoughts and my life. And when I look back upon those seasons of my life, my first tendency, sadly, many times, is to hold those things close to the chest. I don't want to let people know about that stuff. And that was to my detriment. That was to my detriment. The Lord has always been faithful to give me precious people in the body, people who can help shoulder the load, people who can help me see the reality of my life. Sometimes when just things seem so unclear and there just seems to be this fog that is up ahead of you. Now, sometimes that fogginess has been a result of my own sin. But other times, that fogginess has just been an uncertainty over what the Lord's doing. And whenever we speak life and encouragement, and sometimes words of rebuke to one another, this is a visible sign of the Lord's grace through one another. It's an incredible thing that we can be a part of conveying the grace of God to one another, church. Wow. Wow. It's amazing. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member rejoices, all rejoice together. This is more than just a good-sounding slogan. That it is a supernatural vision that only the Holy Spirit can accomplish as we depend on Him, as we depend on one another. So Paul spends the last few verses highlighting one more need that we have, and that is this, our need for the Spirit's gifts. He uses verse 27 to tell us one more time that you together are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And both of these dynamics are necessary as it relates to the gifts. The church needs the gifts of the Spirit to build up the body, and each member needs the dependence upon the Spirit to rightly operate in these giftings. So we get a recap of what God has appointed in the church. Again, just like we saw in verses 8 through 11, this isn't an exhaustive list. Paul mentions apostles and prophets and teachers and the working of miracles, healing, the gift of helps, administration, and tongues. And while we can look at this list as some sort of ranking of gifts, I don't think that Paul is saying it in that way for that purpose. And if we look at verses 29 through 30, I think here's the point that Paul is trying to make. That are we all gifted in the same ways? He gives us these rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? And he keeps going. And the answer that Paul strongly implies here is that no, we are not all apostles. We are not all teachers. We are not all gifted in the same way. And when we look back at verse 28, our giftings are based on God's sovereign appointment of gifts. One thing that I know to be true in all of us, that the Lord develops these gifts a lot of times over time in our lives. That there are some more natural giftings within us that we can probably more easily recognize from the onset. And we can probably step out in more confidence. But for these certain giftings in our lives, there can also be a subtle danger to that as well. And in these areas to where we feel maybe naturally more confident, the tendency so many times in those things is to fall back on our flesh, to rely upon our own strength instead of the Spirit's working. But man, whenever we are in the process of crucifying our self-sufficiency in these areas and are also being fueled by the Spirit, what a work that the Lord will do through that. How He will use that in His people and to expand His kingdom. But there are also giftings that we might not be aware of in our lives. That can be maybe for a number of reasons. Sometimes just simply the Lord has not given those to us yet, that they have not been for this season in our lives. Now, I firmly believe that the Lord, just as His sovereign appointment of gifts, that means that He can give and take gifts away. in different seasons of our lives for his purposes, right? Not ours. But that doesn't mean that these areas that we might not be gifted in now are not areas that the Lord doesn't want to use us in. And it's very easy to discount those areas and to kind of check out in the places to where we don't see a natural gifting within ourselves. But perhaps these are the areas to where God wants to highlight his glory and his name the most. I remember whenever I was growing up, one of the areas that I have struggled with for my whole life is this in my speech. I grew up with a stutter and a stammer, and that has followed me throughout adulthood, and it still plagues me at times. And so, you know, and a lot of you talking with it, you probably pick up on that, and that's okay. And on top of that, I'm one of those introverted people that Zach talked about and 2 weeks ago. And the irony of my life is this, that in all the things that the Lord has called me to, basically he's like, so what? Who cares? Who cares that you struggle in your speech? And who cares that you'd rather be alone in an empty room? Like, that's not what the Lord has called me to. He's called me to the very things that terrified me growing up. And for those of you that are dealing with, like, man, like, the Lord has put this area on my heart, but I'm not gifted in this area, hopefully this will be of some encouragement to you. I remember around 8 years ago, back whenever the gathering place just started, and Glenn set me in his office, and he said that the church had nominated me as an elder. I was like, I was this punk kid, I was like 25. And after an ever so fleeting moment of excitement, that was quickly shattered as I started to read about the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3. And the section that really bothered me, man, it was hard for me to get past, was this, where it said that elders should be able to teach. And that bothered me because I didn't feel like I had those abilities, and particularly whenever I started looking around in the church at those who did have those abilities and were operating in those, I just felt totally unqualified. And just as a side note to that, we can base our giftings upon what we see in others and start comparing ourselves if our expression of a certain gift, if it matches up with theirs. Don't do that. Do not do that. That's what makes the body the body, that the Lord has a certain expression of his gifts for you that's going to look different than the person next to you. But anyway, so as I started praying about being an elder, I felt like the Lord was calling me to that role, and so whether I felt like I possessed that teaching gift or not, and so I stepped forward in obedience. I said yes to that role, and you know what happened, what started to happen as I stepped forward in obedience, that the Lord started to cultivate that gift, and he's still doing that slowly in my life today. So if there's an area where the Lord has called you, and you don't feel qualified, awesome, great. We can't wait to rejoice with you as the Spirit moves through you in your weakness. That way he gets all the glory, church. So if the Lord supplies the gifts, and they are appointed to us by him, then how do we respond to verse 31 where it says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts? Now, on the surface, it could seem like Paul is contradicting himself. Didn't he just level the playing field before in regard to the gifts? Well, yes and no. And what I mean by that is, like, obviously the whole chapter stresses the equal value of every person and every gift in the church. And as every gift is important, the motivation in which these gifts are carried out is even more important, right? Because the gifts of the Holy Spirit reflect who Christ is. And who was Jesus? Jesus was selfless. He came into this world not to be served, but to serve. And so as we are called to desire the higher gifts, that they are this, listen to this, any gift that best serves to love one another selflessly and to build up the body of Christ. And let us be zealous for these gifts. Let us earnestly desire these gifts, not so we can add to our roster a list of abilities or exploits and just add one more thing, but no, let us do this so that we
can love one another in ever-increasing measure as we go out day after day, month after month, year after year in our church. Love is the lens in which we operate. The self-giving, this pouring out love, is the more excellent way that we see here that is given by the Lord. So, church, how can we respond to 1 Corinthians 12 today? Let me just give a few short things if I can. Number one, thank the Lord for the Spirit's indwelling presence in your life, that you have been given the Spirit in overflowing abundance, that He has given of Himself and He lives within us. Number two, that we would repent of an I do not belong or an I don't need you mentality. That we would repent of those things and follow in obedience. Number three, that we would make our corporate worship time a priority for us and for our families. That we would rearrange our schedules around it. Now, I know that sometimes we all have to be out. I understand that. But let's make this a priority, because, like, thinking, and we've shared this a couple of times just in the past over the couple of months, but that, for one, our responsibility and our love for one another, like, whenever we come meet together for worship, we are, in essence, saying this, that to my brother, my sister that is here, that, like, that I am exercising this anxious care for you as I'm here with you, as I'm doing life with you, as I'm suffering with you, as I'm rejoicing with you, as I'm proclaiming the gospel together with you. So make corporate worship a priority for you and your family. Number four, ask the Lord to cultivate within you a deeper love for the church. That as this community sees our church, that they would see a body of people with a deep love for one another. And that spills outside of these church doors onto Bayou Maria Road and the surrounding streets. And that they would experience the love of Christ that first starts with us and goes to them. Number five, earnestly ask for the Spirit's gifts and find a place of service as the Lord needs. You know, I think a lot of times we don't receive because we don't ask. We don't receive because we don't ask. And Paul makes it very clear here in this passage that we're to ask, not for ourselves, but because of our love for one another. So if there's a desire that you have to serve, ask for that gifting. Cultivate that gifting. And be dependent upon the Spirit's work for that. You know, there is a service opportunities list that the elders and the staff are developing right now. And it's almost done, and we're going to be rolling that out here in the next couple of weeks. And it's amazing, just in our small church here, that there are like 50 to 60 opportunities, different areas and opportunities of service that there are needs in right now in the church. And so if you look around and, you know, like, well, what do I do? Man, like, there, it is abundant. The needs are there. And so as we give that out here in the next couple of weeks, look at that, receive it, pray through that, and ask the Lord where He would want you to be. So let's end our time today with this, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Let this be of encouragement to us as we keep in step with the Spirit through the giftings that He has given to us. Starting in verse 4, it says this, "For in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, then in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Let's pray. Lord, may this be true of us today, that we are spirit people, that as we're part of the body of Christ, that your spirit weaves in and out of every aspect of who we are and what we do. Lord, we ask for an empowerment that comes from your spirit, because we realize, Lord, that we can't do it apart from your empowering in us, Holy Spirit. And also, we can't do it alone. We can't do it by ourselves. How we need one another. Thank you for the gift of the church today. Thank you for these sweet, precious men and women in this room, and the ways that you have given them as a gift to one another. So, Lord, let us keep in step with your Spirit. Speak to us. Lord, show us where we're to be. Lord, cultivate in our hearts a love for you and for people. Don't let us be people who would say, I have no need of you. But let us welcome people with open arms. So do these things as only you can in us, Holy Spirit, the one who gives these gifts to us. Do these things in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's our custom here at the Gathering Place that to celebrate the Lord's table together on Sunday mornings. And now as we approach the Lord's Supper as an expression of this unity that we've talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, through the torn flesh and the poured out blood of Jesus, we remember that Jesus' body was broken and his blood shed for us to make us a people for his own possession. And it gives us hope that he will continue his work until it is done and it is finished. So he died in our place to rescue us, and he will come again to redeem us fully and to take his bride. So if you've repented of your sins and have believed in Jesus, this table today is open for you. It is not for those who are perfect, not for those who have it all together, but it is for sinners who recognize their need and want to forsake their ways. If this does not describe you, we would ask that you would please refrain from this table today. It will not go well for you if you eat in disobedience to the Word of God. And we say this not to exclude you, but in hope that you might be included one day. So today, take Jesus instead. Take Jesus. If you want to pray with someone just during our time of communion or our time of reflection, two of our elders, Josh and Mike, and also Stevie, they'll be up here at the front to receive people to pray. So as we gather, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. So do it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So the table is open for all who would come in repentance and who would come with faith. So let's examine ourselves, and then whenever you're ready, please come.
Lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way, the sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to loved me first, I would. suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be my own.
So as we continue worship, we just have a couple of announcements. I know of one, and I'm going to open it up if just in case Mike has any others. But men, this coming Friday, so this Friday the 19th, I think is the date, or the 18th, we're going to be at Mike's house at Iatt Lake. It's going to be a mini men's retreat. Not many, but many. And it's not just for short people, Kevin. It's for everybody. That's not what we mean by many. I'm just kidding. I had to. So that's going to start what time? Where's Dean? What time? Just come on. And those kind of punches to the gut are what you can expect in men's ministry. That's just what we do. Mike, do you have anything? Anybody else have an announcement that needs to be mentioned?
We have a new little baby that's here. Yay! Hold her up. She's been so good.
Y'all come see her, but don't touch. Because she's like 2 weeks old. All right. Well, let's be dismissed with this benediction. First of all, Kevin, thank you so much. Obviously, the Spirit has gifted you in the area of teaching, and so He has been faithful to provide that. He doesn't call the qualified; He qualifies the called, and so He has definitely done that for you. And so I want to affirm that, and I know that was an encouragement to us. And so be looking out for that list of ways that you can get involved. You can look for the gift that you suspect you have, and then you can find a service area there. So we'll get that out in the next few weeks. But this is what 1 Peter chapter 4 says. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.